Bible with me to the Gospel of John as we continue our study in this wonderful prayer of Jesus called the High Priestly Prayer of our Lord. You might remember in the first few verses of John 17, Jesus prayed for himself. I'm sure that at this time there are many of us who are praying for ourselves. It's not wrong for us to pray for ourselves. We need to be in prayer for the needs that we have. But Jesus teaches us so many things through this prayer. And this morning, I'd like to lay out the text before us before we begin. And so if you have your Bible, you can follow, or you can look hopefully on the screen, verses 6 through 19. Jesus is praying. He says to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you that And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now notice that central to Jesus' prayer is the preservation of those who have believed in him, who are following him. Paul would tell us this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Notice this, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he called. Those whom he called, these he justified. Those whom he justified, these he glorified." And so you see the underlined words there, that we have been predestined to believe, and therefore the call came out for us to follow Jesus. Someone once said, "Well, I found the Lord." And a child said, "Well, I didn't know the Lord was missing." No, he found us in reality. The call came to us to believe, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we were justified through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and glorified. This is the great security of the believer. That's what this is called. What Jesus is praying for us right here and for his followers is the preservation of those who believe, what we call eternal security. Now, one of the men who was in that room, Paul wasn't there, but Peter was there. And look at what Peter wrote. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, it's a benediction. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," notice this, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Someone once said, "Well, I've believed in Christ as my Savior. I'm therefore saved. What do I need to do to keep myself saved?" You know what? You don't have to do anything to keep yourself saved. Look at what Peter says. God keeps us. It is God who protects us. Our safety and protection and security is not based upon our nature. It's not based on our character or conduct. It's dependent upon God's power. God's power is that which saved us. Look at what Paul said in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to believe on him, that he died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again, and would promise you eternal life if you'd call on the name of the Lord, as you call upon him, it is God's power working in you to bring about salvation and to keep you preserved forever. It is the power of God that keeps us. And so here Jesus is praying for the preservation of those who would believe in him. Have you ever thought about when you pray, what should you pray? What should you pray for others? This is a time when maybe our prayer lists are growing and we're adding names and we're adding situations and circumstances to them, and that's all good for us to do. But what should we pray for as we pray? I don't know if you've ever listened to the prayers of children. Prayers of children can be very, very genuine and very, very honest. And so I have this little book, Children's Letters to God. I thought I'd share these with you this morning. Here, some children are praying, and this little one prays. He says, "Dear God, I want to be like my daddy when I get big, but with not so much hair all over." That was Sam. Here's another prayer by Larry. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works for me and my brothers." Here's Peter who prays, "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year." I guess Peter's had some problems with Dennis. And then finally, "Dear God, my brother is a rat. You should give him a tail. Ha ha." Well, sometimes prayers of children can be humorous and fun, but I believe we can learn a lot from Jesus' prayer. So let's look at that this morning in John chapter 17. Notice in verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for the disciples. These 11 men who are with him, and by application, there are many principles in this prayer that apply to us who have made a decision to follow Christ as his disciples. Now, primarily, Jesus is praying for the persistence of these disciples, that they would not fall away, but that they would be kept by the power of God. And if we are kept by the power of God, we are able to then serve in ministry. So notice in verse 6 that which was central to the ministry of the disciples in these few verses is the Word of God. A disciple needs the Bible. A disciple needs the Word of God. Jesus' prayer for the Word and truth are interchangeable. The Word and truth are used throughout this passage, and the Word is truth, and the truth is the Word. And notice the reception of the Word is essential to being a disciple. I'm sure that you all have a Bible. Some of us have more than one. But the Bible is to be our strength every day. It says in Psalm 1 that the blessed person is the one who is nurtured by the Word of God in the morning and at night. We meditate on the Word of God. A contemporary method of meditation is people getting together and emptying their minds. But in a biblical sense, meditation is filling our minds with the Word of God. So I'd encourage you to read your Bible every day, to open it and study it. And notice what he says right here in the text. He says, "You've received the word." To receive the word is to continue in it, to stay with it. And in verse 9, Jesus is praying particularly for these 11, Peter and Paul and all, and not Paul at this moment, but Peter and Matthew and all these other men who are there. And Jesus is praying specifically for them. It's not bad for us to have names of people for whom we're praying. We're doing that at our church. You know, we pray for Roland Batchelder, and we pray for all the other individuals who need particular help and strength and care. We pray for God's direction for Edith Mitchell, and we pray, Lord, for God to just guide and direct in all of these individuals' lives. We pray for people by name, and I'm going to be doing more of that Wednesday night in our devotionals in preparation for Holy Week. So we'll spend some more time praying specifically for folks Wednesday night. But notice in verse 10, Jesus makes the statement in verse 10 where he says, "All mine are yours and yours are mine and I am glorified in them." Have you ever asked that question? Here Jesus is saying that he is glorified through the lives of his followers. How? How is Jesus glorified through me? How is Jesus glorified through you? I'd like you to hold on to that thought, because we're going to return to it before the end of the message. But in verse 11, he prays for preservation, that God would defend them from that which is going to come, a dangerous period. Now, we all know that in life we're going to face trials. We're experiencing a trial right now worldwide in this COVID-19. And there are many trials that we face as Christians and as believers. But here Jesus says in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Notice that God has given to Christ those who would believe in him, you and me. And because of the presence of Christ in our lives, we have, notice in verse 11, the authority of God. The name represents authority. It stands for the power and authority of God. And he prays specifically here, keep them in your name that they may be one as we are. And so not only is Jesus praying for their preservation, for us to continue, to not quit, to not turn away, to not go back, but he prays that we would be unified, that the unity that we have with other believers would be likened unto the unity that the Father has with the Son. Now, this unity is a unity of nature. The unity of a disciple to another disciple exists because of the common life we have in faith in Jesus Christ. Where we find those who have faith in Christ, there's a unity that we have with them. And I want you to just be encouraged. As we think about verse 11, do you know you belong to the Lord? You are his this morning. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The Father has given you to Christ. You belong to him. And in that sense, there's a wonderful, wonderful unity. Jesus would pray, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so we're going to be thinking about, how is Jesus glorified in me? How does this come about? And before we get to that, there's a phrase in verse 11. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. Keep us together. Keep us strong in you. Keep us unified. There's a unity in the believers. Now, what that unity is based on is the Word of God. Where the Word of God is debated, where people want to rewrite the Bible, replace the Bible, or destroy the Bible, there can be no unity. But when our unity is based upon the permanent and authoritative Word of God, not the shifting sands of culture, there is unity. And so Jesus prays that we would have that unity. As you think about these 11 men who were in that room, have you ever thought about the diversity that existed in these men? Some of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot, a man who was heavily involved in politics. There was a thief among them. And then, of course, there were the others. And in the midst of these men, there was such diversity. And yet the unity was because of Jesus Christ. Christ was the unifying person. And so here Jesus is praying. He's praying specifically that they would be preserved and that they would be unified. In verse 12, the purpose of the prayer, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. None of them is lost, of course, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Jesus' presence will leave and the Holy Spirit will come and we will know him in a new way through the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to verse 13, and not only has Jesus prayed for their preservation, not only has Jesus prayed for their unity, but notice this, and maybe you need this now more than ever. Now I come to you, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know what Jesus' joy was? It was to do the will of the Father. And when we find out what God's will for our lives is, there's no greater joy than to do the things God wants us to do. Joy. What is joy? Joy is really that which carries us through the difficult experiences of life. There are probably some things that make us happy. There's probably some things that aren't making us very happy right now. But those happenings will come and go. But joy will transcend all of it. Joy is the confidence that we have that God is in control and we can trust him. And so what made these disciples different? It was a joy that transcended their lives. It was a joy that made them different. Look at verse 14. Here Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus often talked about how his followers were different. And we are different. What did Jesus say is the defining characteristic of his followers? Love. As we love one another, we fulfill his commandments. And we show the world that we're different. And so our nature and our affiliation is different. A disciple is led by the word of God and by the love of Christ. And because of that, there's going to be pressure faced that we will face that will be put upon us. And so he prays in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Some of us wish that the Lord might take us out of the world. The world is filled with such evil. The world is not the way God intended it to be. But because of this pressure, Jesus prays, I don't want you to be isolated. I don't want you to run away and hide. I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. That's a phrase that has come about as people have looked at this verse, that we have a nature because of Christ in us. We have a relationship with his holy word, and there's a way in which we are to be in this world, but not of the world. How do we do that? We follow the beat of a different drum, we could say. We follow the directions of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would pray, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify them. Make them holy and pure. Make them the kind of people that are dedicated, consecrated, purified. And what will sanctify us? Notice what Jesus says. Your word. Your word is what sanctifies us. You know, sometimes we can get dirty and filthy in this world just by living here. And we might need to just spend some time letting our mind and our soul and our heart be purified by the word of God. It kind of reminds me of a story. One day, a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. And at the entrance of the coal mine, he spied a beautiful white flower glowing out of the black earth. And he said to his guide, he said, how in the world could this beautiful white flower exist in the midst of this dirty mine? And his guide said, go ahead and throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself. And when he did that, he was surprised that the sooty particles slid right off the snowy petals, leaving the plant just as lovely and beautiful as it was before. And you know, our hearts should have that same characteristic, where just as the flower could not control its habitat, so we cannot control our habitat often. We're in this world, and this world is filled with evil. But by God's word and God's grace, our hearts can be kept clean. Our hearts can be unspotted and untouched by the evil that is around us. And so therefore, Jesus then goes on to say, as you have sanctified them with the word, now, verse 18, I'm going to send them into the world. And as the Father has sent him, so Jesus is sending us. He's sending us. And this word send is a very interesting word. Many of you know it's really the word for an apostle, one who is sent. And Christ commissioned his disciples to go, and he's commissioned us to go. Many of you are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The operative command in these words are not make disciples, baptize, or teach. It is the word go. Now, that doesn't mean that we pack up our belongings and we go to some distant continent. No, literally, it could be translated in your going. As you're living your life, as you're raising your family, as you're going to work, as you're going to the store, in all the activities of your life, in everything that you do, we are sent. We are bringing a message. We are bringing a message of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus closes this out. where he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus' prayer for his followers is their preservation, is their unity, is their consistency, is their purity. And we are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want you to know, as one whom the Father has given to Christ, you are that person, and you are precious to him. So now we can get to this point that we asked you to put on hold earlier in the message. What does Jesus want for us? How is Jesus glorified in us? Well, back in the day when we used to talk about the fact that you were all in church, we might refer to this in the sermon as the take home. Well, you're already home, so we can't call it the take home. We'll call it the takeaway. So here's the takeaway from the message this morning. How are we glorified? How is Christ, rather, glorified in us? And so let's work through some of the points from this morning. How is Jesus glorified in us? As we are kept, he is glorified. As we continue to grow in our faith, as we live the life of the preservation of the saints, there's a glorious freedom in surrender. When you say to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to ask you to fill me with your spirit. I'm going to obey your word," and we continue to walk in the power that is in Christ. It's the principle from John 15, if you might remember that. "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine." And so, as we are kept, as we continue on, Christ is glorified in our lives. Secondly, as we honor the word, disciples need the nurture and direction of the word of God. Let the Bible be your guide, not culture. The great verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that we need to have our minds renewed. And we know so much about having our minds reformatted today, as scientists talk about that. And as we read the word of God, God can reformat our mind so that we even have, as Paul would say, the mind of Christ. And so as we honor the word, as we seek to live by the word, Jesus is glorified in us. As we live in unity, fellowship with others. Now, granted, fellowship is going to be tough in these days of social distancing. But we all still have telephones. Some can send emails or texts or some other means. Fellowship with committed Christians. And there's a diversity. It's good that we're all different, because we show forth the glory of Jesus Christ, that because of him, we can come together and be of one mind. And so as we have joy, Jesus is glorified in us as we have joy. Joy carries us through tough times. When we don't have too many things to make us happy, joy gives us that settled confidence that God is in control. We can trust him. We know he has a plan and purpose. We don't even know what his plan and purpose is for COVID-19. We pray that it would end. But we do believe Romans 8:28, as we said earlier, that God's going to work it out in our lives for his glory. And so we can rejoice even in the midst of trials. How is Jesus glorified in me? As we are in the world. Some of us might not like to be in the world. You know, the world's filled with evil. We pray that we'd be protected from the evil. But Jesus even prayed that we would be protected from the evil. But when we find evil, what should we do? Overcome it with good. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. Be an influence for good. Show forth the love of Christ. And so as we are in the world, Jesus is glorified in us. As we live pure lives, as we are sanctified, he is glorified in us. In our Sunday night services, when we were having them, we were doing a study on the church. By definition, the church are people who are called out. Where are we called out of? We're called out of the world. We're called out of our sin. We're called out of our own lives. We're called to be holy, sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart. You probably have some things in your house that are very, very special, and you don't want them to, as the grandchildren come over, you don't want them to be damaged, so you put them in a special place. You set it apart so it can be protected. And that's what we are in Christ. We're different. We live differently. We think differently. Back to that Romans 12 passage, verse 2, says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't become like those around you. Be the people God wants you to be. And so as we live pure lives, Jesus is glorified in us. And then finally, as we are sent, he said, as he was sent into the world, so we are being sent into the world. And as we carry out that message, Jesus is glorified in us. And so I want you to know this morning that even in your home by yourself, Jesus can be glorified in you as you live out these principles that Jesus prayed for. In these days of social distancing, know that you are not alone. You are not alone. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. And as you call upon him and we call upon him, the Lord is near to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this wonderful prayer of Jesus, this high priestly prayer for his followers. And as he prayed for those who would follow him, we know, Lord, that these principles are true even for us. We desire for Jesus Christ to be glorified in us. So help us as a church that Jesus would be glorified in us. And help us as individuals as we live out our lives to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in all your goodness to us and our praise to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.